Little Frankie Wise is home from the hospital. All right. He had a spot on his lung, and they ran the test and all and told Sylvia. And Sylvia, hard to deal with. She's used to the hospital. They said, well, we'll let you know. She said, yeah, you sure will. I'll be in this room. I said, no, you leave, and we'll let you show. Said, No. You run the test. You get the result. I'll sleep in that bed with my boy. When you get the result, I'll leave. She can speed you up. So ran the test. We've been praying for the little boy. She has, of course, and came back and said, ma'am, the spot's gone. You can go home. Yes, now he has IVs at night, and she administers them, so she's not getting much sleep. But you pray for that family. They're wonderful. Harold Worley's address is up front here on individual little pieces of paper. Could I have one, if somebody could hand me one? Thank you, Ann. Thank you, honey. Appreciate that. That's Harold Worley, P.O. Box 296, North Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, 29582. If you didn't get anything with Box 296, it'd probably get to him. But if you will, and we thank you for the cards you've been sending Peg Porter and little Linda over there. They treasure those. But will you make a special effort to send this man a thank you note? He can put us out of here with a phone call. And he can tear this building down just because he wants to. Okay? Please send him a card. Don't have to write a letter. Just say thank you for allowing us to have a place to go to church. And we appreciate you. And he'll appreciate that. He doesn't need any money. He owns that $35 million hotel over there. And he just bought this for $11 million. We got the only $11 million church on the beach right now. So please send him a thank you note. Please do that. Make a special effort. And don't say everybody else will, but, you know, please send one. Please do that. And we want all those fellas and girls that came to help yesterday morning to do this. Will you stand up and let us thank you for what you did? Just stand up and let us thank you for that. That's good. That's fine. That's good. That's fine. And we just are so thankful for watching them people work just like to wore me out. I was just... I came down, they got circular saws, they got straight saws, they got automatic hammers. Oh, I said, I'm going to be doing something this morning, getting me some of this. And I saw them kind of huddle up when they saw me coming, drawing straws. And one of them broke free to tell me how important it was to be the nail holder. tell her so... I bought it. I held the nails, had the little apron and everything. I was running around. But these fellas could build a house in a week. Look at this. Isn't this wonderful? Amen. Isn't that wonderful? That's absolutely. Yeah. A week after next, the midget choir will be here. Can't wait to see them. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you the truth. We had three or four people come in this morning and said, I'm back. I said, it's good to see you. I love you. Another one came in Columbia and said, I'm here. I said, look at this. Another one who got me a college basketball scholarship come in the door a while ago. I said, I'm just grinning, shucking, and jiving. I said, I'm looking for the Lord about 10:30. I'm like, if all them come, it was wonderful, wasn't it? Ain't one good surprise left. Brought your Bible, turn to the book of Ephesians. Not the whole book, but chapter 2. Chapter 2, the book of Ephesians. Has some people from Finland here today. And two of them, all right. Yeah. And you're going to marry two of them a little bit, not today, but a few days. And they're going to have an interpreter so the family can understand what I'm saying. I don't know what Finland with a southern accent sounds like, but that ought to be interesting. All right, so we will start in verse 19 of chapter 1 to introduce chapter 2. It'll get you home by lunch. Don't worry about it, but you got to tell it all. Got to tell the whole story. Before we can get started, we'll pray. There you go. And I didn't nail this one. This was somebody else nailed that one. That ain't one of my nails. I can tell. Ain't one of my nails. Nail holder. There you go. Thank you. Get that watch out of the way while I can't see it. All right. So let's pray and then we will expound the scriptures. A gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good you are to us and how thankful we are that the ram didn't run out of the bushes and the lamb didn't run from the cross. And we could go home now and would have heard enough. But if you would, please let you be heard. Remove me from this place. Anything I say that should be forgotten, make it be, please. All that should be remembered, have it be, please, for there's some here that this may be their last chance. Help us to do your will, that it be done. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Amen. You'll find in verse 19 of chapter 1, and why we read this, it is the power of the resurrection. And sometimes we get Easter mixed up with eggs and chocolate bunnies and forget the power it took to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. And Paul here explains this, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And there's a break between chapter 1 and 2. That's just the way they put the scriptures together as it was written. There wasn't one. And Paul goes on and says, and you, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. But God, there's two buts in this passage that are wonderful. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So we start to expound the scriptures and find out that it was the mightiest power that could ever be conceived that raised Christ from the dead. and not only raised him from the dead, but seated him at the right hand of God. And please understand, when it says seated at the right hand of God, that doesn't mean seated in a lesser position, that there may be two thrones. There's only one. God the Father is invisible, and you can't see him, and God the Son sits on that throne in heaven right now. And God the Son has been put there in a place of position when it says at God's right hand. Those who will try to teach you maybe he's a created lesser being, and that's not so. And it tells his position in 21, far above all principality and power, and might and dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this world, but that which is to come, which is simply to us, there never has been, is, or shall be a power or a position or a name or a person or a God or a spirit who can come anywhere near the high position that God put Christ Jesus in. And the good news was that I read to you, and you he hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And the reason we read in chapter 1 is to give you the power of the resurrection and let you know that, and know that quickened means to be made alive. That as mortal beings and born as an alien from God and not knowing the gift of salvation, we needed to be made alive spiritually. That's what quickened means. And the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, once a man accepts him as Lord and Savior, he is regenerated and made a new creature in Christ and is made alive spiritually. And he sits already in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Now that's a space movie to me and you, isn't it? We don't understand that, how we can be here and yet there. And we have several people on the brink of leaving us and a plaque full that already have, and there's no one here whose family hasn't been touched by death. And when you look at people who know and ask us, are you really sure about the resurrection? Are you really sure? My answer is whose? Mine or his? I said, no, we believe Jesus rose from the dead, but you mean you really believe you're going to? I already have. And they said, well, we got a nutcase today. I said, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I have already been placed in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. I will never be any more there and certain of a place in heaven than right now. And when you know and understand that, death, as we call it, has no fear for you. For most people think death means you quit breathing. And that's all they know. You quit breathing, quit talking, and you get real stiff. I've seen some people at Harold's look like that. That's not what death is. Death means separation. There is physical death, and that is a separation of your spirit from your body. That's all it is. Your spirit's gone. Of course, the folks in the world think us Christians are crazy anyway until they developed a scale that they could weigh people who were dying. And when they died and their soul separated from their body, they can now weigh that. They don't know what it was that left, but they can tell you how much it weighed. Isn't that remarkable? You can go into a room where someone has just died and you know it without touching them or checking their body. Something is gone. And that something is your soul separating from your body and is gone somewhere. Somewhere is why we meet here on Sundays, to get the where straightened out. Because you have a soul. And one day it will be separated physically from your body. That soul will either go to a place we call heaven where God lives, or a holding tank called Hades, where those who know not God go. Later, they will be judged and found guilty, and they will be cast into a lake of fire. And people say, oh, that's, I can't, they'll be resurrected and given a body. And that body will be cast into the lake of fire. But their soul won't. Their soul will be in outer darkness, fully aware of any addictions you may have with you when you leave here, fully aware of the lust of the flesh that's explained here, fully aware of the desires that you so patiently and adamantly try to meet here, but there'll be no answers there. Your memory will be intact. You will remember every little redneck street preacher like me who said, get it right or get it left. You'll remember every sermon you heard where a preacher of the gospel tried to explain to you the plan of salvation. You will cry out for the alcohol addiction you have, and there'll be no remedy. You'll still lust after the opposite sex, and there'll be none for you. You better get all that powder up your nose now, because there won't be any there. And all these things that you and I do, and we get people in here every Sunday who assume, well, I went to college and seminary and came from a preacher's family, and therefore I don't know what's going on. We knew who you were when you came in the door. I used to be like you. You can't hustle a hustler, okay? Ain't gonna happen. Well, I'll dress up and shuck and jive, and they'll never know I got needle points in my arms. Yeah, I know that. I didn't fall off an okra truck, folks. We used to do everything you do on the other corner over there. Took 50 years to get across the street. When I see Moses, I'm going to give him a hug and say, I understand. 40 years in the desert. I understand. But we're told here that you were dead in sins. That doesn't mean you died and laid down, as we talked about. It means you were separated from God in trespass and sins. Sins are those sins that you and I do in our mind, our thoughts and our plans, and you know how we do. Trespasses are those we do in our minds and then act them out. I'm guilty. So are you. The difference is in the trial date. My trial date was right around 33 A.D. I got tried on the hill in Calvary. I was found guilty. They said that I had slapped that man. They said I had beat him. They said it was me that cursed him. They pointed to me when they said, who spit on him? All that was pointed and put on my shoulders, and I said, what am I going to do? They found me out. They know who I am. I have no lawyer. I have no answer. What am I going to do? The man that said I did all that too reached over and said, don't worry about it, little fella. I'll pay it for you. And then they took it. And then they held him to a cross. The sin of the world was put on his shoulders. And he was separated from his Father for the first time in eternity. And they all looked at me. And I was guilty. But then I was forgiven. So what they're going to do with him now? I said, well, they'll bury him. And they did. The devil held a big party. The demons danced. Everybody smiled and laughed. Till Sunday morning. And the party was over. And they stood and said, I'm back. You crucified a lamb. It's the lion that's back. You crucified a humble man who wouldn't strike back. You have struck the captain of the host, the warrior from heaven. And I, if I have to, will take a sword and wipe you all out. The party ended. Who was having that party? Verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation. That means our citizenship, our living. In time past, in the lust of the flesh, everybody's guilty can sit down. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath. You see, the psychologists are not only wrong, they're lost and crazy. They think that you do certain things because your daddy didn't take you to the ball game when you were 7. My daddy didn't take me to the ball game when I was 7. He said, I don't play ball. I'm not your buddy. I'm your daddy. You want to play golf, ball, go play. I didn't understand that till later. Then I was so glad because it kept me out of hell. Amen. I'd rather be out of hell today than on the psychiatrist couch finding out why I'm a nervous wreck because I didn't get to play ball with my daddy. He wasn't any good anyhow. Couldn't catch. There are only two powers in the world. The power of God and the power of his adversary, Satan. The only two. And Paul has said, look, you were led by the power that's against God. By nature, you are the children of wrath. So I say I'm a born-again, blood-washed son of the living God, and that means I'm a son of God, not a creature of God. I'm a son of God. He made me a son of God because I believed in the Christ Jesus who died for me. I put my faith in that. I bet my entire eternity on that, if you will. I'm a son of the living God. He said, I'll give you the power to be one if you believe me, he tells us in the scripture. The other side is a child of wrath. That is, you are led by the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you as a Christian, or you are led by your natural nature, which is wrath, the sinful nature. You are no more. Have you seen those bulls with circles in the nose? That little thing they put in the nose. Because they found out early, I think it was only the second one that got gored by a bull, said, we got to do something about this. don't stand in front of him and don't try to move him. He weighs 1,000 pounds. He has horns and hoofs. He's mean, fast, cruel, and will kill you. What are we going to do with it? And somebody said, weak spot. And then the bravest man in the world put a ring in his nose. I don't know how they did that. But a child can take that ring and lead him wherever he wants to go. Wherever he wants to, just turn it a little bit. He'll follow that thing. See? And that's what the devil did to you. You got children of wrath, put a ring in his nose, and then he just leads you over here and over there where he wants you to go. And like the bull, here you go. Nothing to do with your intelligence. You're smart enough to go, but it hurts. So you're going. Just like me. He said, well, that's not a ring in my nose. Yeah, there is. Sometimes they're in toreadors and tank tops. You just didn't know it was a ring in your nose. No ring in my nose. Yeah, it is. You know, when you unscrew that bottle, that little ring comes off. Well, there's no ring in my nose. Well, if you look at that hypodermic needle, there's a little ring at the bottom that keeps stuff from coming out. Yeah, there's a ring in your nose. No ring in my nose. Yeah, there is. It's those circles at the end of the numbers at your bank account. Those are the rings in your nose. And the devil said, ah, he won't be in any trouble. Put a ring in his nose. We'll lead him around. And the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of wrath, leads you and I around until somebody says, stop. Reaches down and takes a ring out of your nose. He said, well, what if they put another one in? He says, all right, I'm going to live in you. They won't put another one in. But what if they try and get one for a little while? He said, that might last a little while, but I'll get it out. You're mine now. I'm going to lead you around. That's what but God means. Verse 4, boy, circle that. I got that circled in yellow. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, and we get to stop a minute or two here because we say, you know, God loves me and let it go like I love apple pie and you let it go, and that isn't his kind of love. See, he loved you when you were back up in verse 2, walking according to the world. He loved you when you were in verse 12 over there. It says you were without Christ. You were an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. You were a stranger from the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in this world. He loved you anyway. And we clean up a lot of time, take a bath, put on all the smelly stuff, you know, toilet water. Be careful, that seal hit you in the head. We get all ready to go out and stuff because we think we're looking good, you know, and that's the best way. Nobody notices. They don't know what I am. They know exactly what you are. They're one. And we go through life fooling each other, try to make each other look nice. And God looks at us without Christ, aliens, strangers, no hope without God. He said, well, I'll get religious. I'll get down to church. I'll go down there. I'll be religious. This book tells me your religion in the nostrils of God is like a pile of filthy rags. Most of you are not children anymore, and you'll understand when I say this what that means. Literally, I'm not making it up, Sam. What that means in the literal is those were a pile of minstrel rags. that's what your religion is in the sight of God. It means nothing to him. Salvation is gained because of the love of God. He looked down and saw you and I like this and said, I can get you out of that. I can change that. You'll no longer be an alien. You won't be a stranger. In fact, if you don't mind, you can call me Daddy. And when you see Jesus, you can call him your brother and everybody who ever trusted him is your family. You're not a stranger anymore. And by the way, you do have hope. You have the blessed hope. One day I'm going to change everything. I'm going to change it and make it where the righteous walk, and I'm going to make it where there is no pain and there are no more tears and there won't be visits to the hospital and the graveyard will be closed and the lawyers in the jail will be gone. I'll save you a place if you want me to. All you have to do is ask. And you say, well, I would ask, but this ring in my nose is taking me over here. I'll ask later. Okay. God, who's rich in mercy and love, and the mercy is as great as his love. For you see, even after you reject him like that, his mercy will allow you to come back and he'll still love you. And I said, look, I'm not fooling anybody with my new haircut and I'm not fooling anybody with my new teeth. And I'm not fooling anybody with what they think I think and how I act when I'm not around them. And you still love me. Yeah. Hope you straighten up a bit, but I still love you. My mercy is great, and my love is everlasting. Try to get a grip on it and do a little bit better. I said, I will. That's when we were dead in sins, and I'm so glad I was resurrected. He's quickened us together with Christ. When Jesus Christ was resurrected and I accepted him as my Savior, I was resurrected too. I just hadn't got up yet. Hath raised us up together. Say what? Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now that gives us an Excedrin headache because I'm standing here, but the book says I'm there. That's why my friend Jerry Falwell, when he gives an invitation, if you listen to him, you'll hear him say at the last of his services, if you know you're saved and you know you're set for heaven, as if you were already there, raise your hand. That's what he means by that. Because those of us who know we're already there. We are there in Christ Jesus. That's why the Apostle Paul uses that term more than anybody else. Take time one day or two and underline in the books that Paul wrote every time he says in Christ. For in Christ is your resurrection, and in Christ is your life, and in Christ is your salvation. In Christ is everything. Out of Christ is separated from everything. It doesn't get any simpler than that. You either in or out, up or down, dead or alive, saved or lost. You don't need to go to seminary. I went to seminary, taught them as much as I could. and left. Some of them still there. Apparently they didn't understand. I said, I appreciate what you folks are trying to teach me. I heard all this as a child. I knew all this before I came. Well, you knew about it? Yeah, I know about that. Well, we'll explain the deeper meaning. You don't need any deeper meaning. Up or down, in or out, lost or saved. Heaven or hell.
Amen.
I understand that. I told you the other day, did you ever find out who the lady was on TV that they interviewed the other day? Did you find out for me? I keep calling her Diane Sawyer. Would you like to call her something else today? Margaret Johnson. I don't care. Interviewing. Evangelical Christian. They're all upset about that. And the little girl was six. And I told you last time. And the interviewer could not understand the spiritual insight of this child. And she said, well, when did you get saved? She had already asked the mama and daddy and the older brother, and they like to ran her crazy. I mean, they unloaded, boy. It was seminary 101. So she said, I'll try out a baby. Hey, sweetie, when did you get saved? She said, three. She said, three? You think that a child of three can really understand the depth of meaning? She stopped and said, excuse me, ma'am. All I needed to know was I was lost and now I'm saved.
Yes.
I was a sinner and Jesus saved me. It's all I need to know. We'll get to the other stuff later. Hope I get to understand it all. She was thinking, I knew what she was saying. I was lost and now I'm saved. You see, when you pull one out here in the summer, Charlie saw Charlie Daniel. Charlie was a lifeguard for 3 years. What? First 2 years he couldn't swim, but the third year, right out there. And when Charlie would pull one out, I don't recall one discussing the currents, the kind of fish, temperature of the water, height of the waves, how warm the sun felt, how salted the water had just tasted. All I heard was, thank you, son. I was dying. You saved my life. I don't need to know what causes drowning or all that other stuff. If I'm drowning, pull me out of the water. Thank you. I was lost. Save me. Devil, got a ring in your nose this morning. You leave here with a ring in your nose. You're his. Make no mistake about it. You get extraction through the Lord Jesus Christ. The ring is no longer in your nose. You are born again, a child of the living God. And that's all you have to know. Dr. Kennedy out of Florida, a highly intelligent man on your TV channels, wonderful preacher, listen to him. Wrote a book on evangelism, and his question to a family always or an individual was, if you died today and had to face God, and he looked at you and said, exactly why should I let you in my heaven? What would your answer be? And it's a most wonderful question because it stops all the hee-hawing.
Well, I've been a I've never raped anybody. I've never helped.
See, what all you hadn't done. And when they start that, you just listening because they already got the wrong answer. You see, yeah, well, how wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But that's the wrong answer. There's no magic formula, but the only answer is I'm a born again son of the living God. I was lost, and I've heard the gospel that Jesus Christ indeed shed his blood for the sins of mankind. He was God manifested in the flesh. He died for the payment of sin. He was buried. He arose the third day, and he's coming back to set up a kingdom, and I'm going to get to live with him forever. I believe that. I'm a born-again son of the living God. That's the answer. If you can't give that answer, guess what? Bible class, we will hold it. And I asked that question. What would you say? Just a few people. Tell me what you'd say. And the different answers and the formula was different. And Sam back there, who asked me a lot of questions, and I'm glad because that's how you learn, by asking questions. What would you say, Sam? And he had the best answer I ever heard. And I said, what would you say? He said, I'm with him. I mean, that's the answer, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Can't speak Greek or Hebrew. I don't remember the formula. Gee, I can't remember my Bible passages. I'm with him. That's the answer. Well, how do you get with him? By faith. It's the only way. Can't earn it, can't buy it, can't work it, you can't sacrament it. You can't holy it up, you can't wear enough robes, you can't sprinkle enough water, you can't stay under the water long enough. Nothing you can eat, nothing you can drink, nothing you can buy, and nothing you can wear, and nobody you take with you will get you in the door unless you're with him. What do I got to do? By faith. You got to take the ring out the nose. I'm sick of being a child of the devil. I'm sick of trying to act right and be a good person, being led into wrong and doing what I shouldn't do. I am sick of that. I want to change that. And I can't do it. Much as I try, I can't do it. Of course you can't do it. Only God can do it. He does it when you say, please take the ring out of my nose. I'm so tired of this. Please live within me. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. No use to run the list. You already got it. But I'm sorry for every sin ever committed. I'll repent. I'll turn and walk in a new direction if you'll just help me. Say what the drowning man did to Charlie. He didn't give his name and address and what he did for a living and how many kids he had, where he went to college and what a good fellow he was. He simply raised his hand in the midst of turmoil and death and said, save me! And that's what brought the Savior off the lifeguard stand into the water and brought him out. That's what some of you are, drowning. And the lifeguard came today. But you got to call him. So as we sing and pray quietly, you just say, Lord Jesus, I believe what that boy said. Would you save me? I can't do it myself. And I promise you, from the gates of heaven will come the mighty warrior, put his arms around you, and you can't see it, but in back of you, he's telling the devil, is it one of mine? Don't you dare put your hand on him again. Don't you dare touch his life again. Here's your ring. If you want to do that today, you do that quietly where you sit. I did it. And I don't have the prettiest nose in the world, but there ain't no ring in it. Shall we pray? Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you were the ring bearer. Bore my ring, took it off me, paid the price of my sin, and didn't pick me out of a crowd, but did it for the whole world and said, would you like to be free? Would you like to be led by me? Would you like to live, although one day here you'll die? When your day of separation comes, would you like to come in my direction rather than the other direction in outer darkness? Would you rather live than die? then come unto me, all ye who heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Thank you for that. There'll be those here this morning, and maybe they've heard the gospel from a child up, but done nothing about it. Won't today you lead them to give it up and follow you. Maybe there's someone here who has never heard the gospel explained plainly before, and today they finally understood, and they want to get the burdens off. Please encourage them as you pass by them here to do that today. As we always say, please, Lord, may you be glorified. May the church, those who know you, those who are your body, be edified. And please, please save the man who's nearest hell. In Christ Jesus' name, the only liberator, I pray. Amen.